I see most everyone has found the refreshments. My apologies for failing to mention that they were available. As you're finding your seats, we will begin the second part of the presentation. And again, we will have the presenter, John Miller.
Okay, if you can continue to find your seats, we'll begin here in just a minute. So the second part of our discussion on the question of God's Sabbath rest is the question, why does it matter? Who cares? To put it in colloquial terminology, why does it matter? I'm sure that you could make a long list of many different things, but I have condensed it down to three essential components that I think capture the essence of the question. The first one is, it matters because, as we have seen, it establishes God firmly as the Creator. And, you know, we live in a culture in which God is no longer recognized as the Creator. Moreover, we have progressed, in quotes, so far that it is now illegal to teach in a publicly funded school that God is a creator. So that should give us pause to think about how far we have departed from the way, as it were. The second reason it matters is it provides identity for the people of God. This is an innate human need. The need to belong, the need to have identity, is just part of who we are. And the Sabbath, actually, the seventh day Sabbath is identified and is the only sign that is definitively given in the Bible to denote sanctification and separatism in this sense, to be part of the people of God, connects firmly with that. So it does matter which day we keep, whether or not we work or we don't. And finally, it connects eternity with creation. And we find ourselves somewhere in the middle of that process. So we're not just talking about a day or a intellectual discussion about keeping and observing a day. We're talking about an issue that at its most fundamental level includes at least these three essential components, all of which are necessary, I would argue, to have a successful and productive life. We think we can't make it because we only work 6 days, not seven, in our 24/7 world. And now, of course, I mean, I'm in business. I mean, if you do the math, and you spread your fixed cost for machinery and equipment over 7 days as opposed to five, you become much more competitive. The unquantifiable element of the reality that if it is running 24/7, it creates a stress level that is actually less productive than to shut things down and kind of do a fresh start once every 7 days. So let's take a look at these three components from the scriptures in the time that we have together and just allow the Bible to speak to us. And we begin in Exodus chapter 20. I mean, here is where I think most people would recognize the commandment for the Sabbath for the first time in some fashion, because it's part of the very well recognized Ten Commandments. And I have always found it uncanny or interesting that the only commandment among ten that God specifically commands people to remember. I mean, he could have said, thou shalt keep the Sabbath on the seventh day. No. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it is the one commandment that people that even profess to believe God have insisted on forgetting. I mean, a few years ago that kind of struck me as I'm, you know, you're reading down, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt do not do this. And then you get to this one commandment, and it says, remember, you know, don't forget this, remember. So let's go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, and we read this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And it's talking about the physical labor of, in the case of the Israelites, of tilling the soil, of plowing, of harvesting, and, you know, all the, it can be translated servile work. It's the work that you do to make a living. Okay? And it's not talking about, you know, setting up the chairs for Sabbath services or, I mean, what is another example? Cooking food today, taking care of humanitarian issues. You know, you're driving down the road and somebody just drove into a tree and they're badly hurt. I know, this is the Sabbath. That would be working because I'm a mechanic. That's not the intent here. That's what you call Pharisaical. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. So we see here that God, in inspiring Moses to write this down, takes ownership of this period of time. You know, he created it. He created the seventh day to be holy and set apart, just like he created man, just like he created the animals and the fish of the sea. The Sabbath, the holy time of this 24-hour period, is an entity in itself. It's like you create a legal entity of this holy time that God here says he owns. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, you, because he owns it, you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Everything on the farm shuts down. Everything in your business shuts down. Four, now here's the reason why. For in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He made it a different period of time. The only question that we have to answer, going back to what Paul was writing to the Hebrews, is whether or not we embrace that wonderful gift, or whether we rebel against it to our own hurt. Because there is a physical benefit of stopping what you're doing on a Friday afternoon or evening and taking pause to rest, to katapause, as we read in Hebrews. That's just a fact. The fact of the existence of this period of time that is holy to God, that God's owns, is a reality that remains true no matter what culture says, no matter what some church or minister says. That's just the reality. The question that we have to answer is, do we treasure it and observe it, or do we steal it? Do we try to steal it from God? You see, if God owns this time, and you decide to go to work on it, you're stealing from God. Because time is an asset, isn't it? It's actually, one could argue, the most valuable resource, because there is a finite amount of it available to our disposal. So here we see in the most commonly recognized passage with respect to the seventh-day Sabbath that it does connect, that it establishes God as creator, that first element that we're looking at. You know, it recognizes, and there are a number of things when you start thinking about this, in observing it, we recognize in a tangible way by something we actually do that God exists. It's not just some vague notion that maybe there's a divine being or a higher power or, you know, Buddha, or, you know, you put a label on it. No, you're every week, if we recognize and respect this time that God owns, we, like God did at the very beginning, stop creating, doing those things that we normally would do, and pause. As God did, as Jesus Christ did, does, and will continue to do in the kingdom of God. And we literally follow in God's footsteps. It's a wonderful thing, actually, when you think about it. We learn by it. It's not just a theological construct. We begin to become like Jesus Christ because we are behaving and doing what he did. It follows the example and practice of God, and it is a quote-unquote hallowed observance. Now let's go over to a passage of Scripture that I found about, 20 or 30 years, I guess almost 30 years ago now, that I found to be quite interesting, and then it became troubling. Exodus chapter 31, and we're going to read verses 16 through 17, and then we'll come back later to verse 13. Actually, verse 13 is the one that I was referring to. Let's focus here on the connection with in establishing God as a creator. Verse 16, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. And people say, that's those children of Israel. We know those bad boys back then. You know, they rebelled and did all of these things. That's true. They did. But I think we have seen that Jesus Christ is consistent all the way back, all the way into the future. So what was good for him is that also applies to us. Notice, verse 16, shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. God was refreshed. He wasn't tired. You know, creating and doing that work for 6 days didn't tire him out. He didn't need to rest. But nevertheless, there was, according to his own testimony, there was a refreshment from going through this cycle and pausing. But again, it establishes God as the creator. Let's go back to the creation passage once again. Chapter 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. You know, Sabbath, this period of time, was created by virtue of refraining from further creation. And God commands us to emulate that practice, both to help us recognize him as the creator, and because it is physically good for us and spiritually rejuvenating. It enhances our capacity to perform. It is once again one of those counterintuitive principles. If you do the math, you think you can get more done if you work 7 days, not six. But the reality and studies show that without a break, performance overall dissipates, both physically and spiritually. But on a spiritual level, the most important thing that breaks, and we'll get to that in a moment, is our failure to recognize God as supreme, God as creator. And some really bad things begin to happen. The Sabbath was set apart for holy use because it is God's time. Nothing you or anyone else can say or do can change that fact. You just have to make a choice whether or not you're going to allow God his time, or whether you're going to attempt to steal it from him. Not keeping the Sabbath is by definition theft. Most people don't think of it that way, but when you look at it from a purely biblical standpoint, that is the fact. But you can't really steal from God. I mean, you can appropriate the time for your own benefit, but you will suffer the physical consequences of not having taken a rest. The other thing that is important to note here is that only the creator of time can make holy time. Because, you know, the argument goes, okay, so what's the big deal? 1 day in seven. Well, the big deal is that you don't own it and you can't create time. God created time and space. So only God, the creator and the owner of time and space, can designate a period of time for a specific use, as he does here. It says in verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So God put a specific blessing on that period of time and sanctified it, which simply means set it apart for a specific use. Let's go over to the New Testament and see whether Jesus Christ, who was the creator, actually, if we just go up to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, then God, Jesus Christ, in this case, said, let us. And if you read John chapter 1, it talks about Jesus Christ as the Word, and the Word was with God from the beginning, and the Word was God. When Jesus Christ made this statement, he referred to God the Father and himself in plural terms. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, etc., etc. So we see that Jesus Christ is acting here as the agent of creation, creating things, including the Sabbath day. Now we move forward to Mark chapter 2. Jesus Christ, as John records, came and dwelled among us, became that physical manifestation of the Word of God. And then we asked the question, okay, is he going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever? Mark chapter 2, and we will first focus in on the specific passage, and then we'll look at the context. Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. I just noticed I said 27 to 27, so I'm not going to read it twice. Then they were all amazed. Sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. It was a gift that God gave to man so that he could relax. Which man, you know, it's become a colloquialism. Relax, man. Well, here you have it. It was made for you to relax. And we've not been doing it ever since. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now you can take that statement many different directions. But what is paramount in verse 28 is, therefore the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is Lord of the Sabbath. So here he unequivocally declares himself the owner, the Lord of the Sabbath. Now some have tried to make this say what it doesn't, saying, well, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, so we can just do away with it, stumble all over it, disregard it. It doesn't matter. Does that make any sense to you? I mean, you have someone that created it, who then at a later time states, I made this for you as a benefit to relax, man. You know, that's something we've been trying to do down through time. Takes ownership of it and declares, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. To me, that sounds like it matters. And it does. Because God, Jesus Christ, is the creator of the Sabbath. And, of course, the context here was they're walking through the grain field on the Sabbath. Jesus and his apostles, or his disciples at that point, are walking along and they plucked off a kernel of grain and stuck it into their mouth and ate it. And the Pharisees, oh, master, you know, look at what they're doing. They are harvesting on the Sabbath. I mean, come on. You know, harvesting. I mean, when I grew up around farmers, I mean, my grandfather was a farmer, all my uncles were farmers, most of them still are. And I know what it looks like to harvest grain. You know, back in the day, it was hard work. I mean, and picking off a kernel of grain and putting it to your mouth and harvesting grain are two entirely different things. But not to the Pharisees. Okay? So you have the Pharisees on one end of the spectrum, and then you have those that say, it doesn't matter, God will understand on the other. Both are equally wrong. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. I've been mentioning and alluding to this all along, so let's look at this scripture and see what it actually says. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I mean, here we have Paul writing to the brethren in Colossae. And he's writing along and he's talking about the power of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 16, for in him, or for by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Everything. including invisible things like the Sabbath. It's amazing that, you know, the Sabbath is set apart. And, you know, we'll get to it next. I mean, it becomes an identifying sign. And while it is one of those quote-unquote invisible things that Jesus Christ created, once you start embracing it the way he did, all of a sudden this invisible thing becomes very visible. And the reason it becomes visible is it is in conflict with our chaotic world that just is running slipshod to its demise. And all of a sudden you have a couple of people that pause, and it does set you apart. You don't have to try. It just works that way. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Christ is the creator of all, the owner of all. We are merely tenants in his wonderful creation. He's giving us 6 days to do our pleasure. 6 days to do our work. He kept back one day, 1 24-hour period from sunset to sunset, for our benefit. Like he said in Mark chapter 2, he made it for man, for us. It's a gift. We just have to decide whether or not we will accept it. Romans chapter 1, continuing on this theme of establishing, I mean, the reason it matters is because it establishes God as creator. And we're going to look, well, let me give you the answer before we read the question. The answer is here that failure to remember the Sabbath is followed by a failure to remember God, which results in a reprobate mind. That sentence arguably could explain much of what we see in the world today. We have failed to remember a Sabbath. And I say a Sabbath. I mean, I come from a community in which Sunday was faithfully kept. The wrong day, but a day nonetheless. Everything was quiet. There was pause. You could hear a bird peep. It was just quiet. Everything stopped. Not any longer. I mean, today, everything, I mean, it's a 24/7. I mean, we got to go, we got to do, we got to go. And, you know, once you break that cycle, you know, the recognition of God as a creator is diminished. And eventually, God isn't remembered at all. And then we're going to, you know, it leads to the very situation in which we find ourselves in today. We dispense God from the schools, and but it creates a vacuum. I don't know if you saw a news clip this week of a certain school, I forget now where it was, that the school board is now making provision to have Islamic prayers in school. Now, isn't that a switch? You see, the dynamic is this: whenever you remove something, nature hates a vacuum. We've now removed prayer from school for, 50 years maybe, give or take a little bit, something like that. It creates a vacuum. So the Christian God is not tolerated any longer, so you introduce another God. Because, like I said, nature hates a vacuum. It'd be interesting to see where that all leads. Well, let me read it to you. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. We've seen a suppression in truth recently. In unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Failure to remember the Sabbath is followed by a failure to remember God. And then you read the predictable results that pretty much describes our generation. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. That is not politically correct. This is seen as progress and tolerance and alternative lifestyles that we are not only tolerating, but giving legal protections. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of their woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Keeping the Sabbath establishes God as a creator. And when we fail to remember that, the results are predictable. This was written 2,000 years ago, almost. And it rings true to a bell. No Pulitzer Prize-winning journalist could have described the situation in which we find ourselves in today with more precision and accuracy than what was written by Paul here nearly 2,000 years ago. The truth doesn't change, and neither does Christ. And for that, we should be thankful. The next item. It provides identity for the people of God. We go back to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, in verse 13. This was the passage that I found to be enlightening and at once troubling, because I found myself at odds with what was clearly commanded here. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. You see the consistency? Jesus Christ said in the New Testament, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. That's not a new idea. He said it right here. My Sabbath. Not the Israelite Sabbath, or the Sabbath for the Africans, or the Sabbath for the Indonesians, or the Sabbath for the Americans. No, this is not a ethnic command that applied only to the ethnic Israelites at that time. The reason we know that is God didn't say, which he could have said, surely your Sabbath you should keep. I mean, he talks about that later in the Bible where he's talking about the fact that they were keeping days that they had made up that were not his, and he chastised them for it. Surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. There is an awful lot in that passage. God owns it. God commands us to keep it throughout all the generations. Why? So that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I mean, it is salvational. It is a salvational issue according to God. Because this is how it says that we come to know and to understand that it is God, Jesus Christ, that sanctifies us. But what I found enlightening is the nature of the noun here, or the number of the noun. It's a plural noun. And I read this and I thought, Sabbath, I mean, what Sabbath, plural? I mean, you can kind of read over that, and if you don't pay attention, you don't notice. Or maybe you just think, well, I mean, the Sabbath, you know, this one, the next one, the next one, you know, you got four Sabbath, plural, in a month. Well, just hold that thought. We'll read some more here. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. I mean, that sounds pretty intolerant. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. You work on the Sabbath, you sin. The penalty for sin, according to Paul, is death. It was that back then. It remains the penalty today. It's really just a question of how you want to take it, either physically or spiritually. Because ultimately, if we sin, we will face and reap the consequence of it, of eternal death. Verse 15, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord, whoever does any work on a Sabbath day, he shall be surely be put to death. Therefore, for this reason, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. And it repeats that it is a sign of identity between the Israelites and God. Let's go over to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 to answer the question about the plurality of Sabbath that is alluded to here in this passage. And in one nice, neat package here, it identifies all the, shall we call them, annual cycle of Sabbath. I mean, it's called a job with benefits, you know. You don't just get one day off in seven. You get paid holidays too, quote unquote. Notice in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 23, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Another claim of ownership. In this case, of annual Sabbaths that are connected intrinsically with the plan of salvation, starting with the Sabbath, that's our primary focus today, that connects everything from creation to eternity. The remaining Sabbaths provide a roadmap on, provide a step-by-step roadmap on how to get there. I never tire of talking about this because it is so consistent. And it's planned. It's deliberate in a good way. It provides identity, a sign that we are the people of God. A connection in a very literal way that is made at the very least one time every week. On the slides here, I have highlighted in summary form, starting with the Sabbath, in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 through 44, I enumerates in great detail the plurality of Sabbaths that map out the plan of salvation from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that justifies us, that provides redemption all the way to the Feast of Tabernacles that connects with eternity. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 through 8 is the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Verses 9 through 22, the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost. Verses 23 through 25 is the Feast of Trumpets. 26 through 32 is the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement has the distinction in that no work shall be done, not even servile work. I mean, it's not just limited to servile work, I should say. No work. Because no work is necessary on that day because it is a fast day. It is a day that really matters for humanity because it celebrates the time in which Satan, the adversary, is put in chains and put away forever. You see, while the Sabbath provides an identity for the people of God, it is much deeper and richer than that because the Sabbaths that are embedded in this process of time from creation to eternity that differentiate and defines the process goes much deeper. It celebrates those significant historical events that either have happened or are going to happen that get us from creation to eternity. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 through 38, is the Feast of Tabernacles. And finally, it concludes in 39 through 44 with the celebration of the eighth day, which is a seminar in itself. Because it explains what no religion, no philosophy can explain logically, and that is how there can be a God that is both just and merciful. By providing a method, shall we say, of salvation for all of those that died, never having known Christ. Exodus chapter 16, verse 16. This is Sabbath observance that predates Mount Sinai. Let's see here. I'm going to summarize what is written between verses 16 through 23. They had a problem. The problem was food. God provided manna. We know the story. But he connects it in a very tangible way to the keeping of the Sabbath in that he provided manna only 6 days a week, not on seven. With the differentiator that on Friday, he would provide a double portion so that they would have enough to eat on Saturday. And there were benefits, obviously, by this. I mean, they just had to go out and gather it. There were also consequences. it came, so to speak, was both reward and punishment. Reward in the fact that they were being fed a balanced, and I would dare say very healthy fast food, because it came delivered every morning, right? It was fresh every morning. It was fast. And it was food. But the consequence for attempting to gather it on the Sabbath was death. It came, as I said, was reward and punishment. It set Israel apart in a very tangible way. And it taught a spiritual lesson of the sufficiency of following God's way, even though it would seem that you could get more done by working 7 days a week instead of just six. This brings, I think, more meaning to the New Testament concept of sufficiency in Christ. 6 days is enough. It'll be enough. Nobody that I know of has ever been in want because they chose to keep the Sabbath. Oh, I know people that have been fired for keeping the Sabbath. You're looking at one of them. I've been fired twice for that. I've never gone hungry. Never not had enough. It teaches sufficiency and faith. Luke chapter 14, it provides identity for the people of God. Luke chapter 14, I wrote down a wrong scripture. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. That's why you need to commit stuff to memory. If you write down the wrong notes, you can still go get to the right place. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Sabbath observance was customary for Christ. He'd been doing it since he was a baby boy. And he continued to do it all the way to his death. And we have prophecy stating that he will continue to do it in the kingdom to come, which is consistent with what we read at the opening statement. He hasn't changed, and he won't. And it provides custom identity. Yes, Jesus Christ rightly upbraided the Pharisees for their legalistic approach to harvesting grain and a myriad of other such things. But that aside, one thing we have to give to the Jews is they have fanatically at times hung on to the seventh-day Sabbath, and they are the only one of the 12 tribes of Israel that did not lose their identity. So when God said that the Sabbath is a sign between me and you, even though they misused the sign, God remained true to his promise that it would provide an identity for them. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Why not just do it the next day and use that opportunity to tell them the day doesn't matter And besides, we are now, Christ is risen, we're going to observe the Sabbath on the first day of the week. It was opportunity lost. No, it wasn't. Jesus Christ hasn't changed. People have. People do. Customs change, cultures change, values change in the name of progress. But Jesus Christ remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Acts chapter 18, verse 4. And he reasoned in a synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Another opportunity lost. This was Paul's custom. It provided an identity for the people of God. Finally, our last point. It connects eternity with creation. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. For as the new heavens and a new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord. So here we are projecting way forward in time, in eternity. A new heaven, a new earth. And what happens? It connects right back to creation. Because Jesus Christ says that he, guess what, has to make them. So shall your descendants and your name remain, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. So when we project way forward into the future, the Sabbath matters because, like I said, it connects eternity with creation. We are somewhere in the middle of that spectrum. Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it is relevant today. Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43, 46, not 43. You see, it's really good that the Bible doesn't change just like Jesus Christ doesn't change. And the fact that I wrote 43 up there doesn't change a thing. Still, chapter 46. Thus says the Lord God, the gateway of the inner court that faces toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days. So here you have a contrast. This is the kingdom of God. The door will be shut, but open on the Sabbath, and on the day of the new moon it shall be opened, and the prince shall enter by the way of the vestibule of that gateway from the outside and stand by the gateposts. The priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offering, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go out, but the gate shall not be shut until evening. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the entrance to this gateway before the Lord on the Sabbath, plural, and on the new moons. Final slide. Why should you observe it? We have a passage back in Isaiah that is frequently quoted in connection to fasting, and rightly so. And in it, it has a number of if-then statements. That if you do this, and if you do that, Then, for example, in verse, let me see here, in verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, etc., etc.? And then verse 8, it says, then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. So there's this if-then relationship, but I just highlighted that because I think many people are familiar with that passage. And we go forward to verse 13 and we find the very same language in connection with the Sabbath that answers the question, why should you do it? In addition to all the other reasons we've enumerated. Notice, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, you know, from just stepping on God's assets, His creation, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, ouch, and call my Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. And here comes the answer. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. And then we have these faithful words, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Its consistency we can count on because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The seventh day Sabbath, the rest that is referred to in Hebrews chapter 4, connects eternity with creation. I hope that this discussion has enlightened you and challenged you to look to a better way.